Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity.
Well, welcome once again to our Abound in Hope podcast with Imprint Church. It's great to have you here today. My name is Darren Larson, and with me in our fake studio is...
Tom Regan. Good to be here.
So last few weeks, we've been talking about discipleship, and we talked about big categories like families and men and women. And today we're talking about holiness, which is sometimes a dirty word, but let's jump in. So Tom, What comes to the minds of many Christians when they think of holiness?
I think a lot of Christians, at least my impression is when I talk with people and kind of pay attention to things, they might associate the idea of holiness with being stuffy, prudish, dour. You could even say it conjures up feelings
dour.
Of like,
that's
dour.
A good word.
Yeah. Yeah. I had to look it up to make sure I was using it right. And I was like, yep, that's right. That's what I mean. For some, it conjures up feelings of like oppressive obligation, like grinding religious obligation, lifeless rules that steal our joy. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really unfortunate that we have those impressions of holiness, because the Bible describes God as holy. You might even say it could be his like most defining attribute.
Yeah.
And God isn't stuffy and dour and lifeless and boring. He's the very fountain of life. He's described as a fountain of life. So I think we should be attracted to the idea of holiness because that's what God is.
Yeah, it's funny. I think many times people think of God as being boring and just kind of just intense. And I think there is some level of intensity with the character of God and things
but
like that.
But unfortunately, those things have, I think, been created more as a distortion through Christian subculture and where we get off track and not so much the Bible, actually.
Yep, totally. So I guess that's a good question. So where do we start? Where's a good place to start thinking about this idea of holiness then?
Yeah, let's start with the word holiness itself. Mm. Most of us probably think of it as meaning morally pure, and for sure that's a big part of the meaning of holiness, and we're going to get there. Mm. But I remember reading through the Old Testament years ago as a younger Christian and coming to the description of worship in the tabernacle and the temple, and I remember being struck that the utensils used for worship there were described as being holy. Speaking of the Levites who had charge over Israel's worship, 1 Chronicles 9:29 says, "Others of them," that is the Levites, "were appointed over the furniture and over all the holy utensils."
Holy utensils.
Holy utensils. Then you think of Exodus 28:2, where God says to Moses, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." So the utensils of worship are called holy. So there's like a holy fork, like that was used for the meat and the sacrifices. And there's clothing, right, that was called holy. And so that reveals something about the nature of holiness, what the word means. So in its fundamental sense, it means set apart. There's nothing about a fork or clothing that's morally pure or impure. Those categories don't apply to inanimate objects as being moral or immoral. It's referring to them being in a special class of their own.
Yeah.
So that when the Bible speaks of God being holy, it's referring to him being set apart in a distinct distinct class of his own. He's utterly unique. So that's what we mean by holy in its most fundamental sense. And one of the distinguishing things about God that makes him utterly unique and sets him apart from everything else is that he is perfectly morally pure. So you could say holiness is like the sum total of his absolute perfections. And part of that is his moral purity. So we do get to the idea of moral purity in connection with God's holiness. When we talk about Christians being holy, I think we should think about it in terms of being set apart for his purposes. And that is related to moral purity. So, for example, Titus 2:14 says, "Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and," listen, "to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So, redeemed from lawlessness and purified, set apart for Jesus, right? Set apart for good works.
This gives you an image of like, you know, the throne room of Isaiah chapter 6 or something like that, whereas a picture of seeing on one hand you have humanity that is not pure, that needs to be set apart, but is seeing something set apart, you know,
God's
holy.
Yeah.
That's pretty cool. So let me ask you a question then. If that's the idea of the word holy and being set apart, is holiness then something that we work towards, or is it something we are by virtue of what Christ has done for us to make us his own, since you just mentioned Titus 2:14?
Right, it's actually both. It's both something that we are. We are holy by virtue of what Jesus has done to make us his own, and it's something that we actually strive for. And so theologians talk about what can be called, and we'll talk through this, positional holiness and personal holiness. So when we say positional holiness, we mean that we have been set apart by God by virtue of something he's done. It's a position or a status that we have by virtue of what Jesus has done for us. So now, because of Jesus, we are holy to God, we're set apart to God, or sanctified, which is another word that's closely related to the word holy. So, for example, Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And interesting that both, that's the ESV, NIV and New Living Translation translate Hebrews 10:10 as we have been made holy, by the sacrifice. And if you keep reading, I won't go there, but if you keep reading down in chapter 10, you get this idea of you have been sanctified, that's positional holiness, and you are being sanctified, personal holiness. Good. So one is like this thing that happens, it's a declarative thing that God does for us. He sets us apart. You have been positionally called holy, and yet you are called to become holy. So, for example, like thinking about holiness being something that God is making us, in the Old Testament with the purity laws, if you touch certain things like a dead body or an animal carcass, you were made impure.
Right.
It wasn't a moral category. It didn't mean that you had sinned, but ritual uncleanness or impurity was transferred to you. But then think about the life and the ministry of Jesus. When he touched people, like those with leprosy, or he would touch dead people, they would come alive.
Yeah.
And they were made, and the unclean people were like, those with leprosy were made clean. It was like his holiness was transferred to them. And the ultimate transfer of his holiness or purity to us is when we repent and we believe in him. And so he purifies us from sin and he calls us holy and we're set apart from him. That's positional holiness.
Positional holiness, good.
But like I said, the New Testament also calls believers to be holy. And so this is talking about personal holiness. So, for example, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16 say this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Hmm. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Hmm. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So God is holy. And Peter's saying, therefore, because God's holy and you belong to him now as children, you are called to be holy in your way of life. So he's clearly talking about moral purity. He references passions of former ignorance. He says holy in all your conduct. And what's the basis of this? He says the call is to be like God our Father, who's pure. God's not led by sinful passions. So in essence, we're called to bear the family resemblance, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. God is this way. And because you are his children, by virtue of what Jesus has done for you, now you are called to be like your dad, like your father.
It's kind of cool how you're saying, like, we're set apart by Jesus, but we're also called to be set apart. You know, there's like a piece of that that's the both and deal.
Like you have been set apart. Yeah. Now continue to be set apart in the way that you live your life.
Yeah,
so there's a position and there's a practical, there's positional holiness and then there's personal holiness.
Yep.
And you see a similar thing in Ephesians 4, where Paul says, you've been taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, listen, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Mm. So again, the emphasis is to be morally pure because that's what God's like. We were created to be like him and sin messed all of that up and now we're being refashioned into his likeness. But you have to notice here too that God doesn't just do something to us. We're not just passive, laying on the table as it were, like on an operating table where you're just completely passive and God just operates on your character to make you more holy. He calls us in a sense to cooperate with him. And that means putting off the old self and seeking to be like him in righteousness and holiness.
So I guess this gets into a question that's a little bit confusing sometimes to those who believe in kind of a salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. For Hebrews 12 says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so I think there may be some confusion here in terms of like how we appropriate holiness into our lives or how do we do that and what part does it play in our walk with Christ and ultimately our position in Christ in the future. So is this saying you have to strive to be holy enough to get into heaven? I mean, is there something you have to do, both personally and positionally to help you be holy so that you can actually see the Lord?
Right. Yeah. Let me read that again. Hebrews 12:14.
Yeah.
So that people hear this. Strive for peace with everyone, and so keep striving for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
Yeah. Good.
So you read that and you go, wait a second. Am I not going? If I'm not holy enough, if I'm not striving to be holy enough, am I not going to see the Lord? Am I not going to be finally saved and be welcomed into his kingdom, into heaven? And that's a really important issue, and you have to handle it carefully so that we're clear on what it's saying and what it's not saying. Mm. So I put it this way. It's not saying that your personal holiness is what makes you right with God. We already saw that in Hebrews 10:10 that we've been made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. We've been saved and set apart for him. That's completely and entirely by grace and grace alone through faith in Christ alone. And so if you hear strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, you're like, wait a second, is this a works righteousness? Mm-hmm. You know, is Tom a legalist? Is this what we're talking about? No. This is essentially saying the same thing that Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. So I would connect Hebrews 12, 14 with Matthew 7, 21 to 23, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Mm. So I would say it this way. Your obedience to Jesus, or we could say the holiness of your life, is the evidence. It's the evidence that you truly belong to Jesus. A person's lawlessness or lack of personal holiness is the evidence that they never really belonged to Jesus. Mm. And maybe I could say it this way, that our personal holiness is the fruit of our salvation, not the root of our salvation. Or it's the evidence of our salvation, not the cause. So grace is always the ground.
Yeah.
Why are you smiling?
I was just going to say, I love how you come up with these sayings that are very tweetable. Like, you do this often. I love it. It's like you said, personal holiness is the fruit of our salvation, not the root of our salvation. And I like that a lot. It actually helps me kind of place it where holiness should play into my life as a follower of Christ. You know, like even for me, like I had a little bit of experience when I was growing up where there was a holiness movement in the Christian community that I was part of. It was basically saying like, you are not a Christian unless that you are being more holy all the time. And you're actually showing yourself as a Christian by how you can set yourself apart so much from the world. And I think there's some truth to that, but it was a little bit of an over-exaggeration on the piece of holiness. Like, you know, if you work so hard at being holy, and that's your goal, you forget about the grace of God.
Right. And it can lead, as they say, to either despair or to pride.
Totally.
Right? You can be prideful about your level of holiness because if you compare yourself to others, hey, I'm doing better than them. But you can also be despairing and freak out like, I must not be saved. Yep. And then it begins to tweak your mind about how salvation happens. It's you begin to think that your salvation, while you would say you were saved by grace, people in that mindset tend to think that they maintain their salvation by their holiness.
Totally.
And so and also within that tradition, I think that I know enough about your life that you're talking about. There are many who believe you can actually lose your salvation.
Yes,
so
totally.
If you're not striving, that can be sort of an oppressive force.
Yeah, I've heard it said before. It's like the idea, many Christians believe that you're saved by grace alone, but grace is not enough to keep you saved. Grace alone is not enough to keep you saved, you know? And that is a distortion of this idea of holiness, I think.
Right.
The whole idea of holiness is a working out of your salvation in a day-to-day life, you know?
Yeah, and maybe to make it feel less like it's scary that we're told to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, we say, well, strive for the obedience. Without obedience, you won't see the Lord either, because you will prove yourself to be one of those people that Jesus says, he says to them, away from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. It's not your obedience that gets you in.
Yep.
It's your obedience that gives evidence that you actually already do belong to Jesus.
Yes.
Right? So it's the fruit of your salvation. It's not the ground or the cause that creates your salvation.
And that's 1 Peter 1, right? Which tells us a little bit about the way we act as obedient children.
Right, as obedient children. How did you become a child of God? You became a child of God by grace, not by your obedience. But now by grace, you are his child. And as obedient children now, he says, be holy, because God's holy. Reflect his character. Be holy, for I am holy. That's spoken to believers. As obedient children, we could say, because we're his children, now we aim to live like him. And I would just say this too, we can never go around, we're not fruit inspectors, right? We're not called to be fruit inspectors. We don't look around and go, I think that person's not saved.
It's good.
What I would say to people pastorally is if there is zero evidence in your life of any obedience or concern for the commands of Jesus, I don't say to people, you're not a Christian.
Yes.
Unless they straight up say, I've never believed in Jesus, I don't trust in him, I would say you don't have a very strong sense of assurance. You can't have a strong sense of assurance of your salvation because there's no evidence whatsoever in your life. And in the end, I can never be the judge of anyone. Jesus alone is the judge.
Yeah, it's kind of why I actually, in some ways, that word eternal security is interesting, because security comes from a sense of like being assured of the things that Jesus has commanded, that you are at some level being changed internally so that you can do them externally, you know?
Right.
So that's where security comes from. It's not performance. Mm-hmm. It's simply a response to what God has done for us positionally for us to become personally like him as well. So maybe I should just ask real quick as a question, because it's obvious to me in our conversation that we've been having that holiness is important for us as Christians.
Right.
So how should we pursue holiness then in a practical way? What does that look like?
Right. If we're told to strive for holiness, well, how do we pursue holiness? I talked a little bit about this in our podcast recently about ministry to men, but a practical paradigm for pursuing holiness comes from 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Now, I know I talked about that just recently, but it's appropriate here. So when we say, how do we pursue holiness? Well, part of our pursuit of holiness or obedience or a life dedicated to God has a component first that's a negative. First, we flee, right, and then we pursue. So we can't really pursue the Lord in holiness if we haven't forsaken sin. Mm-hmm. Like, if you're still pursuing sin, you cannot pursue Christ at the same time.
Right, right.
You're going to have one master. You can only have one master, right? Mm-hmm. So there's a negative and there's a positive. The negative is something to flee. So youthful passions. So I don't think Paul's just speaking about, like, sexual lust, though it would certainly include that. But contextually, he may have in mind the sins of being hot-headed and argumentative.
Sure, yeah.
Because he's talking about young men, you know, flee Timothy, you young man.
Yes.
So fleeing would, I think, include repentance. That's acknowledging your sin and aligning your allegiance with Jesus,
or
not your sin.
Repentance is just simply turning around, right?
Yeah, like turning around and saying, I want Jesus. Yep. I don't want my sin. That's what repentance is. So you flee.
Yep.
You flee.
You just turn
sin
really quickly is what we see here. Flee.
Flee. Run away.
Yeah.
Run away. So if we're going to pursue holiness, we have to flee. And then on the positive side, he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And I mean, those are individual things that we could talk about, but all together you're saying pursue this life in Christ, which we could say is related to a pursuit of holiness, right? And he says, and I pointed this out last time, this is critical, I think, for Christians, especially American Christians, where we tend to live in an individualistic society and think it's just me, Jesus, and my Bible, and this is how I do it, along with those who call on the Lord from pure heart. In other words, the pursuit of personal holiness is something we do in community. It's not something that we do on our own. So that means we should have a network of meaningful relationships with other Christians with whom we're pursuing the Lord.
Yeah, it's good.
So how do we pursue holiness? I'd say, you know, flee and pursue.
Flee and pursue.
With others.
I remember years ago, kind of a 90s worship song we used to sing was like, holiness, holiness, what I long for, you know, so take my life and form it and all this kind of stuff. And I remember singing that so passionately to the Lord. I'd come to Christ as a high school kid.
Right.
And these were in my early kind of passionate days. Not that I'm less passionate now. Maybe I am. Who knows? I'm getting too old or something like that.
Disgruntled curmudgeon pastor guy?
Curmudgeon.
I'm just kidding.
But I just remember seeing that and that being one of my main calls. And I remember thinking to myself, my whole goal in life is just to be holy and righteous, take my life and form it, take my will and transform it.
Right.
And there is an element of that is what we're finding. But we also need to be careful in some ways that we don't lose the grace of God in our pursuit of holiness.
Right.
You know,
right.
We flee and pursue, but in repentance, when we flee, it means that we can turn around and run back to the grace of God whenever we don't pursue holiness, you know?
Yeah.
And so I would certainly want people to understand, like, yes, it is a huge calling of ours to pursue the Lord, to flee and pursue.
Right.
But I certainly also want you to understand as you're listening today that holiness is something that God produces as fruit in our lives, you know?
Right.
And a lot of times it's not something you can just conjure up inside us.
And people often think of God's grace as just forgiveness of sin, but grace is wider and broader than that. Grace is also
it's
a power for living the Christian life. So if you think about Titus 2, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age."
Good.
So the pursuit of holiness isn't by just gutting it out with your own power to be a holy person, but it's the grace of God that's actually motivating you. So grace is more than forgiveness. It's also a power to live in this new life. And if you understand what Jesus has done for you, he's brought you salvation.
Yeah.
That same grace that saved you is also the grace that's training you, he says, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions to live a holy life.
That's freeing. It's freeing to live a lifestyle of holiness then instead of feeling like a prison in some ways. So
I would say another aspect of how, practically speaking, how we pursue holiness is don't waste your suffering. And suffering is obviously not something that we're in control of, but suffering is one of God's instruments to purify us and grow us in holiness. Now, if we were writing our own stories, we would never choose this instrument of sanctification.
Totally.
We would never choose suffering as a means to greater holiness. But this is what God does in 1 Peter 1, again, verse 6 and 7 this time. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So there's three words in here. Grief, trials, and testing.
Those are such good words.
Right. So again, if we were writing our stories, who's going to write grief and trials and testing into our stories? We wouldn't. But Peter's saying that God uses trials to refine and purify our faith, like a precious metal is refined in the fire. So ore, right? When metal is mined out, it's full of ore, and that stuff has to get burned away. The impurities have to get burned away so that God can bring greater Christ-likeness into our life.
Mm-hmm.
So we're obviously not in control of our suffering. God is, but we can lean into God in those times so that he can do his refining work in us. And so suffering becomes an instrumental part of our pursuit of holiness. And so we can waste our suffering and just say, oh, I'm angry at God, and just despair.
Yep.
But actually, there's a time for you in your suffering to see, what is God doing?
Yeah.
God.
You know, I've seen in my life that personal holiness and growth has not happened in times of ease as much as it has in times of crisis, of times of trial, of times of suffering that I've experienced. And my suffering has been pretty light, honestly, throughout my life. But I've certainly known that God has worked in those more than any other place. And so
it's usually how it goes.
Don't waste your suffering is a good word. So let me ask. So churches, I think, then should emphasize personal holiness. And we do at Imprint Church, as the Bible does as well. But one of the dangers we see in churches that emphasize personal holiness is the oppression of legalism. And so one of the things that we want to be careful of as a church is that if your legalism is in there, if you believe in legalism, you think that you have to earn God's approval through your moral performance. So how do we, as people, as a church, as Christians, strive for personal holiness, preach personal holiness and all of those things without giving into that death trap of legalism?
Right. I think the way that we do it is that we have to remember that the call to holiness is an outgrowth of the gospel. So we have to remember the gospel. So so like you said, we have to remind ourselves of that grace, so that we're saved by grace, and then grace becomes the motivator to live a holy life. So I read that Titus 2, right? For the grace of God has brought salvation to all, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age.
Good.
Grace, according to the Apostle Paul, is not an excuse to keep sinning. It's actually the thing that motivates you. If God has done so much for me, and he calls me his child now, how merciful and kind and wonderful God is, and I want to be just like him.
Yeah, shall we keep sinning so that grace may abound? No. By no means, he says. You know?
Right, so I think that when we preach holiness, you know, the way that one of my professors used to say it was to never preach the ethical imperatives without grounding them in the redemptive indicative. So there's imperatives. You must do this, don't do that.
Yep.
But you ground that in the redemptive indicatives. The indicatives are the things that God has done. Because Christ has done this for you, therefore live this way. And that once you see that, that absolutely just permeates the Bible. It permeates even before you get to the Ten Commandments. What's the first thing he says? I've rescued you out of Egypt. So redemption comes first. That's the redemptive indicative, followed by the Ten Commandments. Right. So it's not just do this and try really hard and be a good person. It's God has saved you. So we remember the gospel. I think another piece of fighting against the idea of legalism is that we actually fight for life. And what I mean by that is we fight to remember that God's commands toward holiness is not to oppress us. It's not to suck joy out of our lives, but it's actually to help us experience life. So like Romans 8:6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. And so to set our minds on the things of the spirit and to pursue holiness is actually life and peace, whereas the temptation towards sin actually leads to death. So to fight for holiness, to strive for holiness is to strive for life, to experience life. So I think of Matthew 5:8, it's very similar to the Hebrews 12:14. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I love that. So, for example, if I'm tempted to look at sexually suggestive advertisements, which they're all over the place, I try to remind myself that it's better to see God than to see those images. That seeing more of God in my life will bring me more experience of life and joy, but giving into that temptation will only bring sorrow and death. So I think of Psalm 119. It's a prayer, actually. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. So you see the flee and pursue there, right? He's wanting to get away. He's turning away. Give me life in your ways. Turning away from worthless things, things that are sinful and destructive, and give me life. That's a prayer. So I think we want to pray for the Spirit's help to see things clearly and walk in God's ways, because we know that we can't do it on our own. We want to fight for life. So that means we want to flee sin, and we want to pursue God in holiness.
It just reminds me once again of, we mentioned recently, last podcast, I think, on Deuteronomy 30, where the Lord, through Moses, says, man, today I've placed before you life and death, blessings and cursings, so therefore choose life that you may live. I think there's a piece of this, like there's that This is our calling as Christians. Like, let's choose the way of life.
Right.
Jesus, we just got done with John, right?
Right. He says, life and joy.
I've come to give you life and life abundantly, you know? And so holiness is actually not necessarily just a shackling, a binding.
No, that's what we tend to think it of.
Yeah.
Because I think
it's not just being serious and pious and all that kind of
dour.
Stuff. And dour. Man, good reminder of that word. But rather, it's life and joy, and it's all the things that we actually desire as followers of
Christ. So in the pursuit of holiness, I think we can, if we give in, we can feel like, gosh, this is soul-crushing to me, but we've forgotten the grace that's already been shown to us. So again, we go back and we remember the gospel, and we fight for life by pursuing holiness.
So your project, your assignment, if you will, from this podcast is to choose life, is to choose, you know, flee and pursue, as we've said already, to flee the things that are of an old life, of the old self and old nature, and to pursue the life that is what God has intended for us. And in that will come personal holiness, will come from our positional holiness, will come personal holiness.
That's the fruit, right? Yeah. It's the fruit of your salvation, not the root of your salvation.
That is a good discipleship reminder. And so our encouragement to you is to fight for that, to look towards that. Thanks for the time today, Tom. It was great to meet. If you have questions, you can email us at podcast@imprintchurch.org. Otherwise, we will see you next week. Yeah, thanks.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.